God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot come where I am going. So now, I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. We are on this subject of Christ making love the most paramount subject for us. Remember, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing? On what should we hang our hat? What's the foundation? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And as we try to do that, it's important for us to remember, as we enjoy each other, as we enjoy expressing love to each other, how much of an offering of worship that is to the Lord. That he, like us as parents, enjoy our children loving each other and interacting. It's tough as a parent knowing your kids are in conflict, isn't it? And the same, we have that same opportunity with the Lord. A mother woke her son up with these words, you need to get up, you're going to be late for church. And he said, I'm not going. And she said, what do you mean you're not going? He said, I'll give you two reasons why I'm not going. I don't like them, and they don't like me. And the mother said, I'll give you two reasons why you are going. One, you're 47 years old. And two, you're the senior pastor. Well, I can joke about that because I do like you. And I think you like me. At least you are pretending well if you don't. And so, again, that's part of the want to, that we can gather. We do enjoy each other. I hope as we spend now several weeks in this passage of 1 John chapter 4, that as we interact with the Bible Monday through Saturday, that as you go to that passage, you all these insights and all the ways that God has stirred your heart will come back to life, and that as you hear that read, or as you attend another church and you hear a sermon, or you listen online to another sermon and it's on that subject, that scripture will continue to come alive for you, along with the centrality of this message, that we love each other because Christ loved us first. Now here's the big idea today, and that is, love is not our duty to perform, it's the overflow of a heart filled by God. Again, we receive and we give, and that is a constant, constant thing, daily. We connect with God, he fills us with his love, and as we connect with other people, that love will flow out of us to touch them. Verse 11 in that passage, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. I am a bit of a language buff. I'm kind of a grammar policeman. Barbara's shaking her head. She's a teacher, of course. She has a red marker if you guys mess up on your language around her. And I find it often humorous, some of the oxymorons that are out there, right? Things that we use that we just don't even realize it's kind of funny. Jumbo shrimp. Which is it? Right? The sound of silence. We sang the song, had no trouble with it. I'm going to give my, get ready for it, unbiased opinion. Minor miracle. Here's some advice for you. Act naturally. Get ready, some of you, based on your careers. Government efficiency. Dark sun. And remember the analogy of, we're the moon. The moon is not a light source. But as that sun shines, the moon reflects it. And as we look at the sun and we say, that's a source, and it's S-O-N. Do you remember, were you guys, anybody here friends with Marthellen Hoffman? Ed and Marthellen from, yeah? Marthellen would always reference that. Keep your eyes on the sun, S-O-N, she would say. That's how she would say goodbye each time that I was with her. The last oxymoron is this. Loveless Christian. It doesn't fit, does it? Especially as we look at these scriptures together. You know, there are certain indicators with people where if you see a stethoscope on a person, you know they're a medical professional. If you see a badge, they're in law enforcement. We see a military uniform, we know that person is in the military. And when we see someone walking in love, it's an indicator that person is likely connected to God because they've received that love and it's pouring through them. You know, I will look at different social media. I watch TikTok videos way more than I should. And often there will be a thread of a local church, and it's a pastor or a person speaking in the name of God, and it is devoid of love. It's harsh. It's attacking another individual. Rather than lifting them up, it's tearing them down. And here's a phrase that really breaks my heart, but someone will almost always comment on those types of videos, and it's this. There's no kind of hate like Christian love. Because for many, coming to a local church where they should receive love, it's been a place of judgment. It's been a lack of love. I don't know, probably all of us have experienced a little bit of it in the past, maybe some more than others. And yet, I think we would acknowledge it'd be great if none of that exists. Again, love is not our duty to perform, but rather it's the overflow of a heart filled by God. Our goal, our prayer, our intention, our desire, our mission is this. God, fill me with your love. Fill me to overflowing. Make it evident to other people as they encounter me, that's not me, that they might see Christ through me. They might sense your presence, Lord, in me. They might sense that I genuinely care. I genuinely have love for them. God, give me your eyes to see. Give me spiritual eyes to see. Even when that person has a smile on their face, that I could see the frown in their heart. That when that person is joyous on the outside, I can still sense that loneliness, that you might meet that need through me. I mentioned this last time we were together, but some of this is the contrasting rights and responsibility. Part of it is this, am I a consumer or am I an investor? You know, President John F. Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do, what? For your country. You guys did well on that exam. What if each of us approached that and said, ask not for your local church to meet your needs, but ask how you can meet the needs of others in your local church. You know, if I make it my goal for you to meet my needs, I'll probably be disappointed. Because you don't even know maybe what my needs are. But if I make it my goal to serve others and meet their needs, I can accomplish that goal a whole lot better. Because I can just make it about you, and I accomplish my goal. But you might be distracted and not make it about me, and I come in hoping you'll make it about me. And so that others focus, that I'm going to receive God's love and I'm going to give it away. You know, a consumer isn't evil. It just is on the receiving end, and we need to be receivers. It just can't stop there. So I need to be a consumer. I take in God's love and an investor, and then I then give it away. It doesn't stop with me. Of course, we know the analogy of the Dead Sea, right? And that nothing can grow in it. And the salt content is way too high. It's called the Dead Sea for a reason. And the reason that scientists give to its state is there's no outlet. There's no outlet. And similarly, we have to have an outlet. We receive and we give. Like cups, we are filled and then we pour out. And it's tough to pour from an empty cup. That's why I need to go daily to the Lord and ask Him to fill me. You know, in our country, in the United States, which we could all acknowledge, it's a great country. One challenge, especially as it relates to the Bible, is we have a very individualistic mindset. Many parts of the world, including the biblical culture, have much more of a collective mindset. And they think group. We think individual, and a lot of people think group. And I would say maybe a nuance where you really lean in on the Bible is it's neither independence, where I think this. There's a lot of people here, a lot of men, I'll say, who were probably too influenced in many ways by the Lone Ranger or John Wayne. Where I become independent. And I'm good. I don't need it. I don't need therapy. I don't need counseling. I don't need any financial assistance. I don't need any advice, right? We can be too independent, and it disconnects us from other people. We can also be too dependent, where there's not enough responsibility on my part. And I think where the happy medium is, the Aristotelian mean, is interdependence, where we depend on each other, but it's not always the same person who's giving and the same person who's receiving. Otherwise, that's a parasitic relationship. So today, I might be discouraged and I really need your encouragement, but next week, the roles might reverse. And you just got some bad news and you really need a touch, and I want to be there for you. Interestingly, in this John 13 passage, the Lord references that my time is coming. And so you think, wow, he knows he's at the end of his life. And what big thing could he tell his disciples? I think about me on my deathbed, and my two children are gathered around me, and I want to just, I know I don't have a lot of time, and I only have a few cards to play. What big message can I give them? And what does the Lord say? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you should love one another. And he says this, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples. The stethoscope for the medical professional, the badge for the law enforcement person, and love for the Christian. This is the indicator. You may be like me in this, but I look back at my parenting, and there was way too much of a focus on compliance. And at times I was a drill sergeant. And honestly, to hear other people say, oh, your kids are so well behaved, that was about me wanting to hear you say that about my children. If I had to do it over again, when my kids were younger, I would definitely lean in more on love and grace and way less on rule following and regimen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Here's the wonderful thing. Many of you have had the do-over as grandparents. And then you get to hear your own children say, where was all this stuff when we were kids? They get frozen pizza and pops. We never got that stuff. But to practice more patience and love. And similarly, I'll say, as a Christian, I look back on my young days as a Christian, where my zeal outpaced my knowledge. And I wish I leaned more on love and grace then, and less about preaching the rules. Well, as they say, the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time is today. And so we have an opportunity to start today and say, I want to love. I want to begin loving like Jesus loves. And I can do that today going forward. The beautiful thing is this. The Lord himself, he didn't lead by coercion. He didn't take a draconian approach. He could have just from the celestial skies barked down orders and then looked where we were messing up and just whacked us for our wrongdoing and constantly correcting bad behavior, and that was his focus. But instead, he came down in Christ and showed us, he modeled for us, this is what love personified looks like. I hear a lot of people, a lot of pastors say, well, we just really want to be a New Testament church. I think when we say that, we don't really lean in on a lot of the parts, like in the book of Acts, that describe the local church. And I have a few quotes I want to share with us that really show how love was evident in the early church. Really, like no other time in history, there was love so characterized the early church and the expression of it, especially in the first, second, and third centuries. And Roman society took note. Tertullian reported that the Romans would exclaim, see how they love one another. Like the Christians were on display and society and leaders were looking and saying, what's with this love? How passionately they love each other. Are there people in our society right now looking at Christians and that's their response? Look at how unified they are. Look at how much they love one another. Justin Martyr sketched Christian love this way. He said, we who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies. Ooh. How is the church doing today, the church in America, You know, Dr. King said that Sunday morning was the most segregated hour in America, Sunday morning at 11 a.m. And I think we've forgotten this a bit, because my fear is, if we had a quote about us, we could say, we used to love each other, but now maybe we're more divided. And it is intriguing to me to look back, and I have to really scratch my head and hit the rewind button to remember that as little as 25 years ago, and you'll remember this time when I say this, our church pews were split 50-50 statistically, Democrat and Republican, and we sat next to each other and it wasn't a problem. Friends, it shouldn't be a problem. We have so much bigger fish to fry and so much more that unifies us, that those things, yes, we have that, that's part, but I'm not going to use it to divide. Or this, maybe say, we used to really love each other, but now we're more focused on the accumulation of wealth and possessions versus we used to be focused on that and now we're focused on this. Justin Martyr wrote this: we who used to bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who needs it now value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else now. We used to because of wealth. We used to, because of Christ rather, live together with such people and pray for enemies. Now we hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. What if that were it? And I fear maybe that's what the quote might be today. Jesus put it this way so often: you've heard that it was said, but I tell you. So you've heard that it was said. Here's the common way. Here's the way that society rolls, but not so with you. Yes, they love their friends and hate their enemies, but not so with you. You're called to even love your enemies. Again, easy to say, harder to do. The mark of the New Testament church was one of love. One last quote. Clement, describing the person who had been converted to Christ, said, he impoverishes himself out of love so that he is certain he may never overlook a brother in need, especially if he knows he can bear poverty better than his brother. He likewise considers the pain of another as his own pain, and if he suffers any hardship because of having given out of his own poverty, he does not complain. One Christian explaining to the Romans about the early church said, we love one another with a mutual love because we do not know how to hate. What a beautiful thing to not know how to do. What about you? Can you look back on a time when maybe love and acceptance and unity was more expressed in you, and now maybe the news media or political opinions or other things have crept in and there's certain segments that you find much harder to love? Did you used to serve and come and want to give, and now maybe you get bumped a little bit more if you don't like a song? Or if Carrie's disorganized and didn't assign somebody to read the scripture, I'm sending an email. Stan will be happy to read your emails. That's not fair. By the way, Stan, a one-man band today, how awesome is that? Leading us in song? Yes. My fear did come true in that he's juggling all those balls, and I thought, he's going to forget to mute my mic, and on that first song, I tap it, I heard it, and I'm like, I'm unclipping that. You're not going to hear me sing. I'm not your song leader. We have enough people on vacation. We don't need attendance to be even lower as a result of my singing. Think of this. What if there were a Yelp review on Fawn Lake Church? Just like a restaurant review. I went to this church and here's a descriptor. What would it be? Imagine if it were this. Man, those people just like unexplainedly just accepted me and loved me. Like right in the lobby, they learned my name, they called me by name. I just felt the love and acceptance and warmth like I've never felt before in a local church. And again, that's Sunday morning. But maybe Monday through Saturday at the lake, I met this person, I met this couple, and love just poured out of them. In fact, I asked them, there's something different about you. Are you trying to sell me insurance? What's going on with you? And it turned out that they just were Christ followers, and they're part of a small body called Fawn Lake Church. I'm going to check that church out, because if everybody is as loving and kind and serving as they were, that must be an awesome church to be part of. You know what's amazing about that? That requires zero budget. Right? It requires zero programming. We don't need a small group necessarily. Now, some of those things can be birthed out of that. But a lot of this, again, is just me individually and enough of us collectively connecting with the source each day and saying, God, I need you. I need you to fill my cup, that when I pour out, it won't be me they're getting, it'll be you. Statistically, the number of people in our society who describe themselves as very lonely is super high. The need is great. And we have the opportunity to meet those needs. You should have received one of these prayer cards. Is there anybody here who did not? Would you raise your hand? We'll get you one. Everybody's got one? This is something that I would like us to do, and that is put this somewhere in your Bible. Unless you only read your Bible on Sunday, then don't put it in your Bible. Put it next to your phone or on your fridge or, you know, on your bathroom mirror, somewhere. And to pray this prayer, and maybe it's your own words, your own version of this, but to daily connect with the Lord, to recognize that he's the source, not me. You don't want Carrie O'Neill inside the cup, because that is so limited. I have my good days and bad days. You want the Lord, and you want me to be filled with his Holy Spirit. And when I interact with you and I pour out, you're getting the presence of Christ. And so this is just a simple prayer that we can do daily. And then, as C.S. Lewis says, prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes me. And so as I pray this prayer, part of it is I'm reminding myself, God, I need you. It humbles me to know that he's the source, not me. It's not about clenching our fists and grinding our teeth and saying, all right, be more loving. Have you ever been served out of duty? You go to a store and you know that employee is helping you because they have to. You pick up on that, right? And it's even more highlighted in a church where somebody kind of goes through the motions. Well, as Christians, we don't want to do that. And I think in those situations, when I'm the person who's doing something out of duty, it's because of I'm missing that step of being filled up and realizing that it's God through me that these people need, not me. It's not my ability. It's not my talent. It's not my level of whatever. It is, they need the Lord. And Lord, would you work through me? And so think about this as we pray this prayer. Think about the neighbor. Think about the person you're in a card club with. The cashier, your hairdresser. For many of us, it's this. To start even closer, your grandchildren. Again, what a blessing to have a do-over to say, I want them to see the fruit of the Spirit. I want them to see patience, loving kindness. I want them to feel love from me. I want them to see Christ in me. What a beautiful thing. Let's pray together.